What makes a good leader? What makes a good leader? We may have been thinking about this recently. Hopefully we were. There was an election a couple months ago. This week we'll inaugurate the next leadership of our country, new president, vice president, cabinet. Are they going to be good leaders or bad leaders? How will history judge them? We'll just have to wait and see. I'm sure that in some ways they'll be good, in some ways they'll be bad, like all leaders. But this morning we want to ask not just what makes a good leader, we want to raise the bar. What makes a godly leader? What makes a godly leader? Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 5. Now we've been going through the book of Nehemiah. Last week we looked at chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. Nehemiah has been rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem that fell into disrepair. He got permission from and support from King Artaxerxes to do this. He faced opposition from Gentiles, from outsiders, in chapter 4. And in chapter 5, he dealt with an internal conflict. And last week we saw how he did that, and we saw that a healthy church should expect conflict, just like Israel had conflict. So let's review what we looked at last week, chapter 5, verses 1 through 13. And I want to focus on the characteristics of a godly leader that we see in Nehemiah. And these characteristics will be useful to all of us. Often we look at leadership in the Bible and the book of Nehemiah and we think that just applies to elders. But it applies to more than elders. It applies to anyone who serves, uses their gifts to serve the others in the chapel, whether you're a Sunday school teacher, whether you're helping with snacks. You all have leadership roles from time to time. It applies to those of us who have families. If you have kids, whether you're a father or mother, you're in a leadership role. If you're a husband, you're in a leadership role. So these characteristics of godly leaders should be useful to all of us. And let's look at them and see how what we can learn from them. Chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, talks about the internal conflict. The internal conflict is revealed in verses 1 through 5. Some Jews were taking advantage, exploiting other Jews, and we see that Nehemiah listens to them. He's realistic about the situation. He recognizes, he admits the problems that they've got. And then in verses 6 through 13, he deals with the problem, deals with this internal conflict. Verses 6 through 8, he confronts it. And we see in verse 6 that a godly leader may have righteous anger. But in verse 7, even if he has righteous anger, he's self-controlled, he's thoughtful, and he's prayerful. It doesn't mention that Nehemiah prayed here, but from what we've seen elsewhere in the book, that's his pattern, that's his character. So I'm sure he prayed about this as well as thought deeply about it and considered what to do. And then in verses 7 and 8, we see that this godly leader has confronted the problem, the conflict directly. He confronts it head on, doesn't avoid it. Then in verses 9 through 11, we see his prescription to solve the conflict. Verse 9, we see that this godly leader fears God. That's a hallmark of a godly leader. Also in verse 9, he's concerned about God's reputation among the lost. He's concerned about what the unsaved will think if they see Jews mistreating other Jews. And then in verse 10, he himself sets a personal example, a good personal example, where he includes himself and he includes himself in the prescription, things that have to be done. Verse 11, he seeks restitution and returns the land that has been held as collateral. He says, let's all return the land. He's basically declaring a jubilee year where they would forgive all the debts. He's saying, let's do that and let's stop charging interest. And then verse 12, he institutes some accountability. Let's read verse 12. We didn't look at 12 and 13 very closely last week. So let's read verse 12, Nehemiah 5:12. Then they said, "We will give it back," that's the land, "and we will require nothing from them," the people that they that owed them money. "We will do exactly as you say." So I called the priests and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. So he's doing a taking a public oath, public commitment of accountability. And then verse 13, "I also shook out the front of my garment and said, 'Thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied.' And all the assembly said, 'Amen.' And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise." So what's going on here? The front of the garment he shook out. So they wore robes in those days, and some translations say the folds of the garment. I think the NIV says that. And what happened was, as they wore these robes, they would bunch them up in folds under the belt, and that acted as a pocket. So they would stick things in this pocket they had made with the folds. Nehemiah undoes that and shakes it out so there can be nothing left in his pocket. And he says, "If you don't follow what you've agreed to do, may God do the same thing to you. May he shake you out and empty you as a nation." So this is sort of a curse. It's an object lesson similar to what the prophets did in the Old Testament. And the people agreed to it. They agreed that they would follow his prescription. They would implement it. And apparently they did. It says at the end of the verse that they did this. They praised the Lord. Why? Because the conflict was resolved. The people had submitted to Nehemiah. They're willing to take this oath to be accountable. And we should ask ourselves, are we the same way? Are we willing to submit to our leadership, whether it's the elders at Grace or whether it's leaders in the home, the family? Are we willing to be accountable to one another before God to hold up what we have agreed to? We need to do that. We need to follow his example. And then verses 14 through 19, that's what we really want to focus on today. What makes a godly leader? The first 13 verses were a narrative talking about a conflict and how they resolved it. Verses 14 through 19 in this chapter are probably added later. Nehemiah put this book together as a memoir of everything that had happened. And this is probably something he added when he wrote down the memoirs. And he's reflecting on things and adding some more information for us here. And there's a lot of information, verses 14 through 19. Let's look at verse 14. He says, "Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, for 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance." So, quite a bit of things here that we learn. First, he had been appointed as governor. It's the first time this is mentioned in the book. When did this happen? We're not told. It may have happened at the time he was originally commissioned by Artaxerxes to go rebuild the walls. And it's interesting, the word appointed in the Hebrew is the word commanded or charged. So he was commanded or charged to be the governor. And he agreed to it. He became the governor. And it tells us the length of this term as governor. He actually has a second term that is mentioned in chapter 13 of the book, but this is his first term. The length of the term is 12 years. And if we try to put that on our calendar, instead of on Artaxerxes' reign, as is mentioned here, it would be around 444 BC to about 432 BC. For 12 years, he was governor over this land. The third thing we learn here is that governors were allotted food. They were given a food allowance, like a per diem. But it was a very large per diem, as we'll see later. And that was their right that was given to them. But the fourth thing we see is that Nehemiah turned down this food allowance. He turned down the right that he had to free food. So he must have been fairly wealthy. And it's not only him who turned it down. He says his kinsmen did as well. Neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. And so he apparently bought food not only for himself, but for all his kinsmen. And that probably means his higher officials, his advisors. So he funded the food for all of them. He didn't have to do this. He had the right to take the food that had been allotted to him, but he didn't do it. So what do we learn here? What makes a godly leader? And I think the thing we see here is that a godly leader is selfless. And that's going to be the overarching thing we see in all these verses. A godly leader is selfless. Nehemiah provided a selfless example for his entire term, the entire 12 years in office. He behaved this way. He was selfless. He saw this as a labor of love. He wasn't trying to get wealthy or get rich off of this position. He was trying to help the people. And we see that here that a godly leader will sacrifice for others. He'll sacrifice quietly for others. He'll give up his own personal rights. What about us? Are we godly leaders in any leadership position that we're in? Whether we're elders, Sunday school teachers, working in the kitchen, parents, husbands, are we godly leaders? Are we selfless in our leadership roles? We all need to be this way. Even if you're not a leader, you need to be this way. Paul said in Philippians 2 that we need to consider others more important than ourselves, not to be selfish. It's the same idea as what we see exemplified in Nehemiah. We need to be selfless. And Paul exemplified this in his own leadership. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about his leadership and his giving up rights that he was owed. 1 Corinthians 9, let's start at verse 3. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along a believing wife, even as the rest of the apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? And let's skip down to verse 11. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share the right over you, do we not more? Nevertheless, we did not use this right, but we endure all things. Why? So that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Verse 13. Do you not know that those who perform sacred services eat the food of the temple, and those who attend regularly to the altar have their share from the altar? So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. And verse 15, Paul says, but I have used none of those things. What then is my verse 18. What then is my reward? That when I preach the gospel, I may offer the gospel without charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. So Paul did the same thing. He said it's appropriate to be paid for doing the Lord's service, but he didn't demand that, he didn't ask that, he turned it down, didn't take advantage of that. And I think the same thing would be true here. We could make the argument that it's appropriate to pay the people who serve at Grace. It's appropriate to pay our elders, appropriate to pay the people who work in the kitchen, appropriate to pay the people who speak up here. But we don't do that, and I think it's good that we don't. We don't want to be doing any of this work for money, and all of us who serve have jobs. We're not full-time workers for the Lord. We have jobs. That's where we get our income. We serve here in order to use our gifts to help the body. And that's the way it should be, I think. We shouldn't be paying people to do these things. So Paul exemplifies the same thing that Nehemiah does, that a godly leader is selfless. A godly leader is selfless. He sacrifices his rights. Now, I saw this in action once. I'm part of a Christian organization that tries to combine science and faith. And about 10 years ago, they elected a new executive director. And this organization is composed mostly of professors from Christian colleges. And all the executive directors previous had been professors from Christian colleges. Well, the new executive director came from industry, not from academia. And if you know, industry and academia don't really understand each other very well. So this guy was very high in industry. He was a vice president at IBM, and he had been retired. So he came in as the executive director of this group. And one of the first things he saw was the finances were much worse than he had thought. So one of the first things he did is he cut his own salary to zero. And it stayed at zero for 2 or 3 years until the board restored his salary. So that was a good example of the same kind of thing that Nehemiah did, and the same kind of thing that Paul did. Randy was getting a good pension from IBM. He didn't really need the income, even though he had a right to it. And he realized that if he demanded his salary, it would drive the organization into a hole. They had fixed costs on renting a building. They had to pay office staff. And he could forego his salary and pay some of the office staff. So that's the kind of thing that a godly leader will do. A godly leader is selfless. Let's look at verse 15. Nehemiah says, "But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants domineered the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Now, this verse starts with "but." He's contrasting himself with the former governors. He's different than the former governors. The former governors laid burdens on the people. Nehemiah didn't want to do that. The former governors, who were they? We're told two names in Scripture. Ezra 5 mentions Sheshbazzar, and Haggai, chapters 1 and 2, mentions Zerubbabel, but there were more after them that are unnamed. And the ones he's referring to, I would guess, are probably the unnamed ones. Probably at the beginning, the land wasn't in such financial crisis as it was when Nehemiah became governor, and it was probably the ones just before him who had laid burdens on the people that were too much. And he mentions here his servants. The servants here are probably his personal attendants, the minor officials, and even the servants of the former governors were domineering the people. So why did Nehemiah act differently? He tells us here. He tells us why he acted differently. At the end of the verse, he says, "But I did not do so because of the fear of God." Now that implies that maybe the governors just before him didn't have such a fear of God as he did. But his motivation here is the fear of God. That's why he's acting in such a selfless way. What about us? Do we fear God? Is this our motivation, as it was for Nehemiah? When we're in any kind of a leadership role, whether it's at the church or in the family, we need to be motivated by fear of God. We should ask ourselves, do we have the same motivation that Nehemiah does? Verse 16, "I also applied myself to the work on this wall. We did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work." So we find out something else here. Nehemiah was not a leader that sat back in his palace or his office and let everybody else do the work. He was out there working with them. He's a hands-on leader. He's a servant leader, like Christ. Christ says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And that's what Nehemiah was doing. He was serving the people. He was out there doing the work with them. And his servants were as well. The other servants that were taking advantage of the people under the former governors were probably out there collecting taxes and doing things. Instead, Nehemiah's servants, his lower officials, are helping him on the wall. They're involved in the work as well. Are we following his example? Are we working, using our gifts in the chapel, in the assembly? We're using our gifts to help build up the body of Christ. Ephesians 4 says that's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry, not just leaving it to the elders. They're supposed to be helping train all the rest of us, and we're supposed to be doing the work of the ministry, using our gifts to help build up the body. And the second thing he says here, he was a hands-on leader, but he also did not acquire any land. He didn't buy any land. He could have done so legally. He could have made money. He probably could have done it fairly. But he avoided even owning land because it could have had an appearance of impropriety. The other landowners were taking advantage of that, and Nehemiah did not want even to appear that he was doing something wrong. How can we do that in our leadership roles? How can we avoid even the appearance of impropriety, the appearance of evil? We need to make sure not just that we follow the law and follow what Scripture says and follow the commandments, we need to go a step beyond and avoid any appearance of impropriety in our leadership roles, whether in the chapel, in the home. So I think there's some good examples here for us. Nehemiah is a selfless leader, and we need to follow his example. Now in verses 17 and 18, we see the extent of this selfless behavior on Nehemiah's part. And let's just look at 17 and 18. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now, apparently this was a Persian custom that the governor would host the other leaders in the community every day, and he would also have an open table for any foreign officials who might come through, and he would host them and feed them. So Nehemiah says there were 150 regular people at his table, plus the ones from the outside, the visitors from other countries that came through. And how did he feed them? Verse 18, now that which was prepared for each day was one ox and six choice sheep. Also birds were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. So this is quite a bit of food. One ox and six choice sheep and an unnamed number of birds every day. And then every 10 days, a new stock of wine. And Nehemiah says, yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance because the servitude was heavy on this people. So we see the extent of this selfless behavior. This was a labor of love. He shared with others. He was generous. And why did he behave this way? Again, he tells us a reason. He says, because the servitude was heavy on this people, or the service weighed heavy on this people. Now, the service probably does not mean the service in rebuilding the walls. It probably means the taxation that the Persian Empire had demanded of all the people. And the taxation was just so heavy, he didn't want to add any more burdens on the people by taking a food allowance from them as well. One of the commentators I looked at said there was no precedent for this behavior in the Persian Empire, this behavior of denying one's food allowance. As far as we know, Nehemiah is the only one who ever did this. This is not a normal way to behave. This is the way a godly leader behaves, but it's not the way that normal leaders behave. So what we see here is that a godly leader is generous. He's concerned about people in need. Are we generous in our leadership roles? Are we concerned about those in need, whether it's at the chapel or our families? How can we improve on these things? You might think about, how can we be better leaders, more godly leaders in our leadership roles? Then in verse 19, we see the main concern of Nehemiah expressed again. He says, "Remember me, O my God, for good, according to all that I have done for this people." Or, "Remember me with favor," is I think how the NIV translates it. And he repeats the same thing twice at the end of the book in chapter 13. He's very concerned about God remembering him with favor, remembering him for good. I didn't write them down here. I think it's 13:31 is one verse. I think 13:14 is the other one, if you want to check. But Nehemiah is concerned about favor with God. His focus is to please God. And his actions were for the sake of the people. He's done this for the people. Do we have the same focus and motivation? Are we motivated to please God in all that we do? And are we concerned about for the sake of others? So what makes a godly leader? What we see here is that a godly leader is selfless. And we see some characteristics in this section of a godly leader. Let's look back at 14 through 19. The godly leader does not demand his own rights in verse 14. Godly leader does not put a burden on others in verse 15, like the previous governors had done. The godly leader is hands-on in verse 16, and he's concerned about not putting a burden on the people, also verse 16. And he's generous, verse 17 and 18. Do we have these characteristics in our lives, in our leadership roles? If we do, let's demonstrate them. Let's live them out. And if we don't, let's work on them. We should have these same characteristics in our leadership roles. And as we look back at this section, we see also that there are two motivations that Nehemiah gives, two things that motivate him, that cause him to have this behavior. Verse 15, it's because of the fear of God. In verse 18, it's because the servitude was heavy on this people. His motivations are fear of God and concern for the people. And as I was thinking about this, it's interesting what's missing from his motivations. There's no mention of fear of his boss, of Artaxerxes. He reports to Artaxerxes. He's not concerned about what Artaxerxes thinks of him. He's concerned about what God thinks of him. There's no hint of a desire for promotion. No hint of a desire to get a good public opinion poll, to be thought of well by the people. He's concerned about the well-being of the people, but he's not concerned about how they think of him. He's just concerned about doing right by them and about pleasing God. These would have all been selfish reasons, and Nehemiah really exemplifies selflessness. A godly leader is selfless. And think again about these two reasons for his selflessness: fear of God and concern for the people. How did Jesus summarize the law and the prophets? Anybody remember? Jesus says he summarized it down into two commands. Do you remember what those were? Yep, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor with yourself. And that's what we see exemplified here in Nehemiah. He's the fear of God and the concern for his neighbor. Do we have these same motivations in our life? Whether we're leaders or not, we should have these same motivations. To put God first, seek his favor, and to seek to help our neighbor. And Nehemiah's example, I think, is what helped the people to follow him. Earlier in the chapter, when he told them to give back all the land that they had, that they were holding as collateral, the people had a financial loss. And I think they would not have been willing to do that if they had not seen Nehemiah's example of taking financial loss, not taking the food allowance that was allocated him. So his example helped others to do the right thing. How could we emulate Nehemiah's behavior in our leadership roles, whether at the church or in the family? How can we do this better? How can we be godly leaders as Nehemiah was? I would encourage you all to think about that. A godly leader is selfless. He's a servant. His focus and motivation is twofold. It's on pleasing God and on helping others. Let's all strive to be godly leaders. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the example we see in Nehemiah. In his life, he did not take the things that were rightfully his. He turned them down so as not to put a burden on others. He was driven by fear of you and concern for his fellow man. We pray, Lord, that we would have the same things driving us in our lives. In your name, amen. Thank you.